Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a pleasure to be with you all here this morning in the house of the Lord. I want to give a disclaimer once again with the sermon. I intended to have more time for this sermon. I did not know we were having the Lord's Supper today. I will try my best not to keep you past 12. I've done the past few times, we've been out of here pretty late. This may end up being two sermons because there's a lot here, and I was studying more last night than really I'd studied all week. And I'll tell you what, this could even be three sermons. I'm going to try to keep it to two sermons. I almost highly doubt that this will just be one sermon. I had planned to do all of this at one time, and it's just not possible, I don't think. But if we can, then we will. I'll give myself 5 minutes leeway. But we have the Lord's Supper, and I'm just going to try to get us out more so on time this time. With that being said, today, of course, we're still in the book of Titus. We're going to be in Titus chapter 1 once again. But this time, we're going to be in verses 10 through 14. If you would, if you're well enough and able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth." This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Now, just to give a bit of background once again, within the book of Titus, we've talked about the author of the book, which is Paul. We've talked about the recipient of the book, which is Titus. And we've talked about the setting that they're in. We've talked about the role of Titus in this context. Titus is planting churches. And as he is planting churches, he's been given a list of qualifications of what to look for in a man of God to lead the church. We went through those last week, and now this week we're going to be talking about the condition of his community, the condition of the community that Titus is having to work in. And really it says it in the title of today's sermon, their community was full of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And that's kind of going to be the focal point of everything we talk about today. But more so broadly, I'm going to break this down into 3 points. We might get through the first 2 points today. The first one is called "A Destitute Culture Filled with Rebellious Men Who Speak Irrationally and Deceitfully for Profit," or deceptively for profit. The second point will be "A destitute culture filled with brutish men who have abandoned rationality and thus have become liars and lazy gluttons." The final point of this will be "A destitute culture filled with false narratives that lead to false doctrines." This is the state or the condition of the community of Crete. On one hand, you have the Greeks who live in Crete, and on the other hand, you have the people who are following Judaism, and also those who have infiltrated the church and have this false doctrine called, the circumcision. They're called the people of the circumcision party. They're teaching, firstly, that you have to be circumcised to be a part of the covenant of God in the new covenant. That's their primary doctrine. Along with this, it comes with various other Jewish practices. They think you have to follow the the ceremonial law of the Old Testament in some ways to be a saved Christian. This is what they are promoting at the time. Along with this, especially with our first point, their culture is filled with rebellious men. And those rebellious men speak irrationally and deceptively for profit. But let me point this out one more time. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. What does it mean to be insubordinate? It means to be rebellious. And depending on your translation, you may be reading your Bible and you realize that it says there are many rebellious men. This is why Titus has been reminded to find men who are biblically qualified to be elders. Within his culture, within the island of Crete, pretty much for the most part, everyone's just rebellious. Everyone hates the Lord, and I'm speaking generally. Nearly everyone is just totally destitute and depraved before God. And along with that, there are a lot of people who are actively deceiving other people. There are false doctrines afoot. There are people who are constantly debating these doctrines, coming into churches and sowing division, going among people. And what's actually going on, according to most biblical scholars, is it's a culture of open discourse. Similar to Athens, and similar to the, like if you were to go to a college campus, depending on which college campus you go to, people are going to be constantly debating. I'll give you an example. I went to Liberty University, and at this university, they always promoted open discourse. They always wanted people to debate and seek the truth together. But there in perhaps almost all liberal arts college campuses contain a great vast number of doctrines and ideologies that are just totally separated from Scripture. That would have been sort of the culture of Crete at this time. When it says many are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, this is referring to those people who just have to be right, or they have to prove someone else wrong. And it says, especially those of the circumcision party. They're coming unto people who believe in salvation by faith alone, and they're confusing them. They're talking to people, and they're debating before people, and now you have Christians who are perhaps confused about salvation. Now, without getting too much into this, I've already explained what it means to be a part of the circumcision party. But what did they actually do besides just debate before people and confuse people? Well, it says in verse 11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, how in the world did they gain from teaching the doctrine of the circumcision? How in the world did they make money or gain influence by spreading this false doctrine? There are two primary possibilities. Number one, much like the philosophers of Athens, they would have charged people for listening to their teaching. You could follow them as disciples. You could pay them for their teachings. You could perhaps even support them because you believe in what they believe in. Another possibility is that they were just teaching these things and then performing circumcisions and helping people follow the Old Covenant Mosaic Law. And with this, they're charging for these services. These are the two possibilities according to most scholars. I tend to lean towards the idea that they were charging for their teachings primarily. I think that the circumcision party, along with some other localized groups, were going around and gaining disciples, taking their money directly while they're teaching them false things. Now, here's where we get into some practical and theological weeds. When does that happen now? What does it mean to teach something wrongly for financial gain? Well, I think we see it often. I think we see preachers like Benny Hinn. I think we see preachers like Kenneth Copeland. And I think we see preachers like Joel Osteen. And I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list, but I want to call those people out by name and say that they are false prophets. Those people go into communities, especially Benny Hinn back in his prime day, and they would say, if you sow a seed of so much money, then God is going to bless you tenfold of what you sow. Please tell me that we all know that that is utterly depraved. I don't think anyone in here believes such a thing. In fact, I think most people in here are pretty sound on this issue. But I want to warn you that those influences could still be within your mind. Some people may have a sense of, oh, if I don't give to the church, or if I don't give my time, or if I don't tithe, God may withhold some type of blessing from me. And it's only natural to think so if you've been raised in a culture that has promoted such an idea. I want to warn you to never believe such a thing. Like I said in my prior sermon, it's not the degree of the faith you have that God blesses, but it's the object of your faith. Now, it is not the degree of your obedience that God blesses. Like, God's not blessing us because of our obedience. He's blessing us because of the imputed obedience and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And along with this, you're going to hear people say that they believe in, you know, the teachings of Kenneth Copeland. Raise your hand if you're familiar with Kenneth Copeland this morning. Just a few. Well, actually more than a few. Kenneth Copeland, I'm convinced that he may even be possessed by a bunch of demons or the devil. That man is, I think he's like the first billionaire preacher. He flies around in private jets. He takes money from his people, and he does so because he tells them, like, hey, if you bless my ministry, God's going to bless you. And desperate people hear that teaching, and they say, well, I need help. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. So when you give a desperate person that type of doctrine, obviously they're going to fall for it because they're in emotional turmoil. And he's taking advantage of desperate people. I want to maybe say something that will, or give you an illustration that will make this set a little more. In Pikeville, Kentucky, and in Prestonsburg, Kentucky, there is a false prophet that comes into there, and he preaches at a particular Pentecostal church. And I can't remember the church by name, or I would gladly spell it out for everyone. I've rebuked this church publicly online before. Nonetheless, this church invites this preacher to come, and he preaches the message of, number one, God's going to bless you if you bless my ministry. Number two, he preaches that if you give money to my ministry, say if you give $10,000, then you can then be healed of any ailment you ask to be healed of if you just go to the altar and throw your cash on the pulpit and then ask him to heal you. And I attended that service so that I could publicly rebuke him. And I went with my pastor at the time who invited all of us. And I'm usually not one to use personal illustrations, but I want to tell you, it was tragic to see the desperate people in that crowd taking out loans, going to banks and taking out loans in their children's names. And I say this from good testimony. This is not just hearsay. They ruined their lives to give money to this man. And he was dressed to the nines. He flies around in a private jet. Supposedly, he has a private jet. Nonetheless, he's obviously very wealthy. And he's coming to our communities. And people like him are coming to our communities and deceiving the people around us, our neighbors that we're commanded to love. And he's taking everything they own and making people homeless. That's going on in all of our communities, whether it's in person or it's on TV or it's online. Dare I say that this ought to be outlawed? Dare I say that this doesn't fall under the religious liberty thing that we believe in? This is not religion. This is a scam. This is a scam. Number two, there are other false doctrines that do such a thing. Those preachers who will say, well, if you just have enough faith, you'll be healed. They're not just saying that because they believe it. Dare I say that they know what they're saying is wrong? Dare I say that they are aware of the lies that they are telling? Most likely, they are doing this because they want notoriety, because they want glory, because people come up to their stage and they psychologically manipulate them into thinking that they're healed, and then everyone in the crowd starts to cheer and yell and shout, even in ways that if you were to hear it, and if you're not emotionally involved with the situation, you would be terrified. And they're glorifying the man who supposedly healed this person. They're doing it for notoriety. Getting back to the text and the context of what we're talking about, that's exactly what's going on. The people of the circumcision party, the people who are spreading false doctrines, the insubordinate, the empty talkers, and the deceivers, they are seeking financial gain and glory. Financial gain and glory. Because it feels good to them. Because they love being noticed. Because they love having all kinds of money and being wealthy. John MacArthur, as he preached this, he titled his sermon, Men Who Ought to Be Silenced. Let me tell you something with the most strong language that I can from a pulpit. People who preach the prosperity gospel, people who preach the word of faith gospel, people who preach that you must sow a seed in order to be blessed by God, anathema unto them. And also, in the strongest language I can from a pulpit, I will say, I wish their mouths were sewn shut. Why? Because of this text. The original Greek for they must be silenced translates literally to muzzle them. Stop them from speaking. Not just, oh, we can talk about it. No. Dr. Cowan especially, he's our pastor. It's up to him to protect us as his members from false doctrines. If someone comes in here, myself included, if I say anything wrong from this pulpit, it's up to him and all of you by default because of that to silence me in a harsh way. Dare I go further to say that if a church down the road preaches a false doctrine, it's up to strong and courageous men to go down there and rebuke that person if they're dealing with believers in Christ. And we ought to spread the true gospel unto the people in that apostate congregation. May their mouths be sewn shut. May they be muzzled. And let me tell you, beloved, we ought to be very angry about this topic. It says, be angry and sin not. We are allowed to be angry when people lie about our Lord. John Calvin, the great reformer, said, if someone, misquotes the Bible, but if someone misquotes my Lord and I do not speak up, I'm a coward. In the same way, and this is still from Calvin, when a dog's master is attacked, the dog barks and the dog protects. Not that we protect God, but we take up for His word because we know it. If someone attacks our master's reputation, we ought to bark at them, as Calvin would assert. We ought to rebuke them. We ought to correct them. And once again, I say this correction must not be too gentle. This correction, especially by strong, courageous men, ought to be quite harsh. It ought to be strong, and it ought to be, dare I say, intimidating in a certain sense. Dare I say that we ought to be going unto all the world in any capacity we can to seek out and stop these injustices from happening to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we ought to be doing. And I know I'm heavy on the application this morning, but that's the problem our culture faces today. There are other localized problems that we need to deal with. There are men who ought to be silenced. This is still within the context of talking about the man of God and the type of man that we need to seek, either as a pastor or especially, I think it's implied that, as I mentioned before, that all men need to follow these principles. When men don't follow these principles, they need to be silenced, especially pastors, but even influential people. If someone's influential online, or if they are influential within a family or in any setting, social or organizational, we need to silence those people. And if we can't literally silence them, we need to silence them to our own ears and not listen to them. When someone's not qualified to teach or preach or speak truth, when they are deserving of being silenced, if they're rebellious or empty talkers or deceivers, they ought to be silenced. Let me go further into my next point, and I'll talk about more men who ought to be silenced. It says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Okay. Men who ought to be silenced. Liars. Evil beasts. Lazy gluttons. I want to talk about liars first, because this is a different context. It's the same context historically. Nonetheless, it's talking about a different group of people. The first point, the first two verses we're talking about, primarily those who were spreading false doctrines from the circumcision party. These were going to be primarily wolves in sheep's clothing that came from the Jewish faith and had intentionally misunderstood the gospel in order to confuse people. These are people from Judaism. Now we're on to the Greek side of things. Cretans are primarily Greeks in this context. Now, it says that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. I want to tell you something, and I'm going to skip straight to today, and I'm going to say, are not all Americans, generally speaking, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons? Now, I want to give you a sense of what Paul's saying here. He's not saying that every single person from Crete is a liar, evil beast, and a lazy glutton. He's saying that, generally speaking, this is their culture, and this is who they are. This is their identity, because, of course, they're Cretans. They, just like how the rest of the world views America as being overweight and undisciplined and all of these things. It's a general statement. It's not referring to every individual, but it's generally about the culture of Crete. Now, men who ought to be silenced, of course, are liars. We talked about the liars who lie in their teaching, or even the liars who lie in a specific one-on-one sense. That's pretty straightforward. But now I want to talk about evil beasts. What in the world is an evil beast? This general statement, when he's talking about evil beasts, he's talking about brutish men. This is still in the context of men. This is talking about seeking a man of God, and now it's talking about the men of the culture. The men of this culture, the Cretan culture, are evil beasts in the sense of they're brutish. What does it mean to be brutish? It means to be lacking rationality, to be beast-like in the sense that you're not thinking straight, you're just acting on impulse, and you're just beastly. You have no thoughts. You have no logical rationality. That's why I said in the title here, a destitute culture with brutish men who have abandoned rationality. And because they've abandoned their rationality, because they're brutish, they have thus become liars and lazy gluttons. They've abandoned their rationality. But now, I want to speak on the topic of gluttony. This idea that they're lazy gluttons, of course, this is an insult, and it's meant to be quite strong language by Paul when he's quoting the Cretan prophet. I think this is still literal in the sense that people of Crete, especially the men of Crete, loved to eat. And don't we in the Southern Baptist faith love to eat? Now, I'll look around this room. Everyone's in pretty good shape. Praise God. Wow, there are some churches out here that are really gluttonous in their culture. And this is not a topic you'll hear often from a pulpit. But let me tell you, a lot of preachers will stand here or stand in their pulpits and tell you that gluttony is some kind of ancient practice where you eat until you can't eat anymore and then you throw up and eat again. I've heard that from pulpits, and that's just really stupid. A more tactful way, I should probably say that that's just hogwash. That's not what gluttony is. Gluttony is consistent overeating. If you just love the pleasure of eating and you're constantly pursuing that pleasure to the point to where it's obvious, you're being sinful. Let me tell you, I know preachers today who used to be over 400 pounds. And now they're 180 pounds because they repented of their gluttony. But this is not just about pastors. This is about primarily Christian men in general. How we as Christian men need to repent of all things hedonistic and pleasure seeking. One of those things being the pleasure of eating too much. In fact, it's the call of God upon every Christian man to be in the best shape that he can be in. And thus, it's also the call of God on every individual Christian to pursue being in good shape and not overeating. Let me remind you, beloved, that your body's a temple. I need to be reminded, we all need to be reminded that our body is the temple of the Lord and we ought to take care of it. Even as we take care of the church. Why do we take care of the church? Because it's the house of God, right? We always use the term, it's the house of the Lord. But where does God primarily dwell in this context? Within us. We are the temple of God, and we ought to treat ourselves that way. We ought to treat ourselves as image bearers of God. We're image bearers. were made in the image of God. Yet so often we treat ourselves like pigs. May we all repent of that when we need to. And I know this sounds harsh, but don't shoot the messenger. This is in the scriptures. It's in the Bible. All Cretans are lazy gluttons. And dare I say, generally speaking, all modern men have become lazy gluttons. Have you not seen the terrible destitute culture of I'll give you a mental picture here. Young men or even older men who sit and I think I used this illustration before, they're just eating Doritos and Cheetos and pizza or whatever, and they're just playing video games. They're just sitting around playing games, scrolling on their phone, just getting fat and happy. That's all they're doing. That's all they're doing. And let me tell you something, that's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. And we as a culture need to repent of such things. Nonetheless, Paul says this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. Paul's basically telling Titus to rebuke the Cretans sharply when they start falling into these types of sins. When they start falling for false doctrines, when they start living as if they're just brutish and liars and lazy gluttons, when they're doing these things, Titus needs to rebuke them. But how does that apply to us? We need to be rebuking people. Now, I'm not saying to go around to every person you see and just shout at them, you're going to hell for living a depraved life. But what I am saying is, when we know somebody's sin, there's nothing wrong with pointing it out. There's nothing wrong with looking at a lazy, gluttonous man and saying, dude, you need to get in shape. You need to get with it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with looking at someone and calling them out for lying, or calling them out for spreading false doctrine, or calling them out for being brutish and having no rationality. When someone has no rationality, we ought to be loving to them and point it out so that they can repent and be revealed unto the truth of what they're doing. With this lack of time, I think I'm going to save my final point for next week. But I'll go ahead and close with this. Let us never forget that our culture today is just as destitute and depraved as the culture that Titus was working in. Our culture today is filled with false teaching. Our culture today is filled with lazy, gluttonous, and brutish men who lead their families wrongly, who lead their communities wrongly, and who are taking no responsibility for the bad things going on around them when it's their fault. In today's day and age, we're surrounded by a lot of sins and a lot of heresies and a lot of things that are going to try to sway you one way or the other. Let me remind you this morning to just root yourself in the Word of God. And as you've rooted yourself in the Word of God, use it as a sword, because that's what it is. Go out on the offense against these evil things in your culture. That's what we have to do. Otherwise, the problem will never be solved. Who are the hands and feet of Christ? Us. There are churches in our community that desperately, there are people desperately need our help in understanding good doctrine. They desperately need our help. With that being said, I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer, and I'll turn this over to Dr. Callen. Lord God, I praise you once again for bringing us together and helping us to study your word, and Lord, giving us that opportunity. Lord, we love you. Lord, I ask you today that you would help us to take your word as we've heard it this morning and apply it to our lives, that we would not be rebellious or empty talkers, that we would not fall for false doctrine, that we would repent of all these things as we need to. Lord, help us to be continually repentant. Help us to be sanctified as you promised to do. Lord, continue to work with us. Continue to sanctify us. And Lord, continue to bless this church as you have been. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Give you all the honor and glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.